The last time I preached first, had a conference, was in 2007 at Brother Donnie Bell's. I don't know what I did, but I've been preaching last ever since. So. I'm hoping I don't mess up tonight. The Lord Jesus gives the message that he would have his people to preach. I've been trying to get a message out of Psalm 41 for about 6 months now. And every time I go to this psalm, I just could get nothing. And I had some trouble that came about and just broke my heart. I mean, really did break my heart. And I went back to this psalm, and the Lord opened it up to me in a way that I could not have seen if I hadn't experienced that trouble. And the Lord really does give you the message that he would have you preach. And I found out I wasn't alone. That week I was experiencing this trouble, Brother David Pledger called me, and he was going through almost the exact same trouble. And I spoke with Brother Marvin Stoniker, and almost the exact trouble. And Lord's people, just we experience the same kinds of trials, the same kinds of trouble. The kinds of trouble we're going to read about in this Psalm 41. And so I trust that the Lord, he blessed me by preparing this, and I trust he'll bless your heart, knowing we suffer the same kinds of trouble in this world. I've titled this, The Blessing of the Blessed. You read here the heading of Psalm 41:1, and it says this is to the chief musician, a psalm of David. And there's no doubt that David penned these words, and David experienced the trouble that he's writing about here, but these words are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and nobody experienced the trouble that our Lord experienced when he was here to save his poor people. In verse 9, it says, Christ speaks here, being betrayed by his friend. He says, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Lord Jesus quoted this in John 13, speaking of Judas. He said, I speak not of you all, I know whom I've chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled. Talking about Psalm 41:9. He said, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. So these words, without a doubt, are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who's speaking here. And our gracious shepherd starts this psalm out in the first two verses and gives us the whole point of the psalm. He says, first of all, verse 1, blessed, happy is he that considereth the poor. And that word considereth means prospereth. Blessed is he that considers the poor so as to help to try to prosper the poor. And then he says what the blessing is, what the happiness is of the blessed man. It's his covenant-keeping God. He says in verse 1, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble, in the evil day. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. This psalm, our Lord Jesus is teaching us what he taught on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And that's what he's teaching us here. Blessed is he that considereth the poor, the Lord will deliver him. The Lord will keep him. When we're born again of the Holy Spirit and created anew by our Lord, he makes you willingly, cheerfully merciful. He makes you want to consider the poor, and specifically poor sinners. And the way he makes us serve him in considering the poor is by providing the gospel of Christ and crucified. Whatever it is that we can do for those that are in need, and to take the burden off of them, to help them so that they don't have to focus on that, they can focus on the gospel, we're willing to do that because we want to see poor, needy sinners be able to hear this gospel, which is the only salvation for poor, needy sinners. And so he makes you consider the poor. But as you give yourself and you try to promote the gospel, provide the gospel together where it's preached, and all you together as the church, and you're trying to provide for one another and for those poor sinners that come in to hear the gospel, don't be surprised if they don't appreciate it. Don't be surprised if they treat you with the same contempt as we see Christ treated with in this psalm. But we hear what Christ teaches us here, and it's a very comforting word that he gives us. Now first, I want you to see the blessed man here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the blessed man who considereth and prospereth his poor, needy people. The Lord Jesus. Before this world was made, the Son of God entered into covenant with the Father to prosper, to consider and prosper God's elect. Not everybody in the world, he did this for God's elect. God chose his people freely by his sovereign grace. Not any cause in us, good or evil, not any foreseen merit in us, simply by his grace. And because that's the case, whenever we became plunged into the depths of poverty, in sin and death, in Adam, in the garden, when we plunged into poverty, that covenant did not change. It was of grace, and it remains of grace. And because it's of grace, our Lord Jesus continued to consider all his people, even when we fell in sin. The scriptures tell us that in Psalm 136:23, he remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever. And we know how he considered us. Some I've heard preach on this in a very blessed message who said, Christ is the poor. Well, I don't have a problem with that either, because you know how that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. But he came and he considered his poor people. The Son of God made himself one with us in all things. Hebrews 2:17 says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. He made himself one with us. He made himself to be born of a woman, born of flesh, like unto his brethren. He made himself to be born under the law, to redeem his poor people who were under the law. He made himself, presented himself and was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that he might make us the righteousness of God in him. He was made a curse for us, to save us from the curse and condemnation that we were under. This is how he considered the poor. And so the Son of God came himself and made himself one with us. This one who is God, this one who is one with the Father, the Son of God came, and Paul said in Philippians 2, he made himself of no reputation. This one who over anybody had every right to be made of reputation, made himself of no reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant. Just think about that. We couldn't serve God. We could not serve God. We could not work out a righteousness for ourselves. We could put away our sin. We are the poor. And he came and took the form of a servant to serve God on our behalf. That's why he came. And the scripture says, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was obedient before he went to the cross, and he was obedient while he was on the cross. Our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross was serving the Father in perfect obedience. That's what he was doing. his obedience unto the death of the cross was that when the time came, our Lord Jesus Christ went to the Garden of Gethsemane and presented himself to the Father in perfect obedience. In the first garden, it was disobedience that made us the poor sinner. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was perfect obedience. Him presenting himself to the Father and then going to the cross to bear the sin of his people, to be our scapegoat, to have the sin of his people laid upon him, to be made sin for us who knew no sin, and to stand under the judgment of God. Verse 4, he made intercession for us. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Our Lord Jesus was born of a virgin so that he wasn't born of a sinful man like you and I. He came forth holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He is the holy, the one holy, perfect man who served God perfectly. That's who he is. And part of the obedience that was required of him was to manifest the righteousness of God. This is not just something that we're passionate about, whereas, you know, I might be passionate about this and somebody else passionate about something else. This is the gospel. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to manifest the righteousness of God. That's what he came for. He came to show us that God always does what is right. In everything he does what is right. That's who God is. He's righteous. He's holy. He can do no other than what's right. He was on that cross manifesting that God is just. The Lord made him sin because it was the just way in order for God to pour out the curse and make him the curse in place of his people. And he went to the cross and he's bearing the sin of his people and he's bearing the justice of God in place of his people to show that God is just. He's upholding the law for his people and for God. He's upholding the law. He's fulfilling the law. He's giving God's justice everything it demands of his people. Christ is giving that to the law for his people. He's declaring God's just. And at the same time, he's declaring God is the justifier. He's there justifying his people from our sins. That's what was taking place on that cross. You talk about considering the poor. He literally, in every way, in the most real way that we can't fathom, made himself to stand in our room instead as the one sin-bearing substitute that God looked to in place of his people. To declare that God will only save a sinner in a way that is perfectly righteous. Perfectly righteous. And in his holy obedience, as he presented himself the spotless Lamb of God, he made intercession for us. Robert Hawker said, the Lord Jesus stood with all the burden of his people's sins upon him. As the prophet said, the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And as such, Christ might well be supposed, in the name of his redeemed, to say, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. You know, everything we do is full of sin. Everything we do is full of sin. Even our confession of our sin is full of sin. If we're going to have a perfect confession of our sin, Christ is going to have to do it for us. And our Lord Jesus Christ stood in the room instead of his people and he made this intercession for us, owning the sin as his sin. The Lord said through Isaiah, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He said, heal my soul. He poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. That wasn't just sinners numbering him with the transgressors. God numbered him with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That's what we see there in verse 4. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of faith for his people. He's the author and finisher of faith for his people. He lived and he died, even on the cross, in perfect faith and fidelity to the Father. Perfectly. Looking to his Father to provide for him the whole time. That's what it is to take the form of a servant, is to look to the Father to provide in perfection from the beginning to the end, even the death of the cross. And that's how he provided his people a perfect obedience to God. He is the faithful one in whom all his people are faithful. He's the holy one in whom all his people are perfectly holy. He's the righteousness of God in whom all his people have been made the righteousness of God. However real he stood there and owned that sin to be his and made sin and bore the sin of his people and paid all the debt we owe. However real he was made sin, that's how real we're made the righteousness of God in him. That's the good news, brethren. That's how he considered the poor. Now, the second thing I want us to see here is our Lord Jesus teaches us that his blessedness and his happiness, blessed is he that considereth the poor, his blessedness, his happiness was not in poor sinners. It was not in poor sinners. His blessedness, his happiness was not in sinners. And we ought never expect it in sinners. And those that you serve, and those that you're trying to help, and those you're trying to preach the gospel to, don't be disappointed if they disappoint you. Just don't. As he bore the sins of his poor elect people, what did other sinners do? As he's there, here he is, he's God's salvation, God in human flesh, he's the righteousness of God, and as he's saving his people from our sin, what did other sinners do? Did they appreciate him? Did they fall down and ask him for mercy? Verse 5, he said, "Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, if one of these come to see me, come to talk to me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself." And then when he goes abroad, after he's come and talked to me, our Lord said, he goes abroad and he tells it. "All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt." The Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the other enemies of Christ, they wanted him dead and they wanted his name just to perish. They wanted it to be just extinguished from the earth. That's what they wanted. But they wanted Christ to give them a reason for rejecting him so they could justify themselves before men and say, "This is why we're rejecting him." Have you ever noticed that's what sinners do? They'll hang around a long time to get you to load their gun for them so they can shoot you with it. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. A lot of times if I get an email and it's just that obvious, somebody wanting to fuss and stir up trouble. And, you know, you got to be careful about that. Some people might be asking an honest question, but sometimes it's just abundantly clear this ain't a question for information. This is a question to fight. That's all it's about. And my reply is always, I just send back Matthew 22:15, and that's it. Then sought they how they might entangle him in his talk. And that's all it is. That's all it is. And then Christ said, and when he goes abroad, after he gave them an answer, he shut their mouth. He gave them an answer that they could not, they couldn't refute it. But he said, they go abroad and they tell it. And they didn't go abroad telling what they heard him say. They went abroad twisting it and taking it out of context and trying to make it sound, say what they wanted to say, be lies to justify them leaving. Christ said, they did it because they hated me. As Christ constrains you by His love, as you see what He's done for you, how He's been the blessed man who considered you the poor sinner, and you're constrained by that love so that you're willing to be used of God to provide the gospel and to send the gospel forth into this world and to provide for poor sinners in other ways. As you're used of God to do that, don't be surprised when people treat you like they treated Christ. We ought never be surprised at that. And our Lord told us not to be surprised at that. He said, remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. Well, my Lord going to suffer like this and me not suffer? What did Paul tell the Philippians? It's given to you not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. People speak lies that aren't the truth. They speak things about you and they twist your words or they just don't appreciate anything. And it's easy to have a little pity party, you know, and think, well, I've tried to sacrifice for them. I tried to give them this and that and tried to, you know, make sure they had the gospel and work the late hours and all that. It's easy to feel sorry for yourself, but we ought not do that. Because our Lord suffered this. Way, way, way worse than any of us ever suffered. He said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they'll keep your saying. On the cross, Christ was bearing a curse and a condemnation in the place of his people. There he is, declaring the righteousness of God. And his enemies said it was something he did to deserve it. Verse 8, an evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. That marginal reference there for an evil disease is a thing of Belial. Remember they said he's got, this is of the devil. This is of the devil. They sinners say this today. You talk to some and they'll tell you that man, Jesus, that died on the cross, he did something. He did what he deserved. Isaiah, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God. And that was our thought, you and me, when we were dead in our sins. Our thought was, well, I don't know what was taking place, but he just like anybody, he just getting what he deserved. And that's what his enemies said about him, but he was wounded for our transgression. What he was doing considering poor sinners. And then this was, had to be just trouble, like he was betrayed. Betrayal is a horrible thing. Betrayed by Judas. He said, verse 9, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, had lifted up his heel against me. That was the sin and the enmity he was met with. All these things he says here. And you know that's the sin and the enmity that he has to save us from. That's the sin and enmity we are. Before we start looking down our nose at his enemies, we need to make sure, remember, we were enemies in our mind by wicked works at one time. That's what will help us remember these things whenever our brethren that we thought were brethren treat us like they treated our Lord Jesus. That's how I treated him. That's how I treated his people. They did the same thing when I was dead in sin. Would do it now if it wasn't for his keeping grace. That's what he came to save his people from. Still saving us from. But here's what he's teaching us to do, brethren. When this happens, he's teaching us to look to Christ. Look to him the same as he looked to the Father. Look here in verse, back up at verse 1. This was his blessedness. He said, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. This, he's speaking of himself here. He's saying, blessed is he that considereth the poor. And he's talking about himself. And he says, the Lord will deliver me in time of trouble. That's what he's saying. The Lord will deliver me. The Lord will preserve me. He'll keep me alive. I shall be blessed upon the earth. Thou wilt not deliver me unto the will of mine enemies. And so here's what he said down in verse 10. And being faced with all this, he said, "But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite them." He said that he didn't have to walk around and pace the floor 2 or 3 days and run over a jillion scenarios in his mind, and this is what I should have said and what others should have. He didn't do all that. He didn't have that sin mixed with it. This is what he did the first Christmas. That's his faithfulness, if I wish we're saved. And that's he's teaching you and me. When we come into these situations, flee to him. Go straight to him, just like he went to the Father. And you'll find the same blessings that he received. All this blessedness of the blessed man right here, we'll have the same blessing. He's going to bless us. He's going to keep us. He's going to preserve us. He won't deliver us to our enemies. He's going to do it for Christ's sake. If you've never believed on Christ, he's the only salvation there is. Trust him. Look at those blessings. I'll preserve him. I'll deliver him. I'll keep him. I won't let his enemies triumph over him. You trust Christ. You rest in Christ from all your works, from anything that you think you have to contribute. Turn from that and rest in Christ. And all those blessings are yours for Christ's sake. And you and I, brethren, who do trust him, go to him. And these are our blessings. He's going to keep you coming to him. And he's going to make you receive these blessings. Aren't we a pitiful bunch? We have to be made to receive these blessings. He said, verse 11, "By this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me." They thought they did. They thought they did. When they nailed him to the cross, they put him in that tomb. But they didn't. He arose the third day. Satan thought he triumphed over him. He thought he had won the day. And by bruising Christ's heel, Christ crushed his head because he took all the sin of his people away. So the devil's got nothing with which to accuse us with before the Father. Nothing. All his enemies that thought they had ended the word of the Lord Jesus and they put his name out of the earth forever, here we are, 2019 years later, still preaching him. Been preaching him ever since. Not even death in the grave could hold him. He triumphed over all his enemies. That's how we know God favors us, brethren. What does the scripture say? In all these things, we're more than conquerors through Christ that loved us. And get this now. This is one I have to get this. And if I have to get it, you probably have to get it too. We're pretty much cut from the same cloth. God the Father upheld Christ in his integrity. When you have lies told on you or somebody's twisting what you said, don't you want to defend yourself? He looked to the Father to uphold his integrity. And he did. Verse 12, "As for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity and settest me before thy face forever." You think about this. God ordered everything in providence so that the enemies that came and were going to charge him falsely, God wouldn't even let them agree with each other. They couldn't even agree with each other. That's God upholding his integrity. Then Pilate, his wife said, "This is an innocent man. He's a righteous man." Pilate said, "I'm washing my hands of him." And then Judas threw the silver down and said, he was righteous. God upheld his integrity. He used his own enemies to say he's righteous. The very ones that charged him, God made them clear him of their charges. And then God justified him before everybody. He raised him from the dead. He sat there and you set me before your face forever. He raised him from the dead, set him before his face right there at his right hand forever. Forever. That's one thing I struggle with. I want to defend myself. And it ends up making a bigger mess than it would have if you just let it alone. The Lord will defend you. He'll use your brethren to defend you. He'll use your enemies to defend you. Though they don't even want to and don't know what you're doing, he'll do that. And he'll preserve your integrity. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. He's upholding us in perfect righteousness and perfect holiness before the Father. He'll uphold our integrity in this earth before sinners. He will. So here's the lesson, brethren. Let me end with this. Go back there to verse 1. He says, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor." Christ considered us. He's poor elect sinners, and he saved us. He is saving us, and he shall save us. He's still considering us, and he's not going to lose one of his people. And so when his love constrains you to do for others, don't get discouraged when folks don't appreciate it, when they walk away, accuse you of this or that. Just keep on considering the Lord. Keep preaching the gospel. Keep supporting the gospel. Keep sending the gospel forth. Because all these promises right here are ours. The Lord's going to deliver you in the time of trouble. Lord's going to preserve you. He's going to keep you alive. He's going to keep you blessed on the earth. He's going to not deliver you to the will of your enemies. He's going to strengthen you on your bed of languishing. He's going to turn you in your bed of sickness. So you don't get bed sores. He's going to turn you and keep you rested. We got a loving, gentle, kind, gracious Heavenly Father, don't we? Not going to let anything happen to people. And as we look to Christ alone, and he does all this for us, here's where he's going to keep you right here. Here's where he's going to keep you. The end, last verse, he's going to keep you saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting." And that's where the double amen. Amen and amen. Thank you, brethren.
Clay, let me be the first to thank you for that message.